Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Hello, and thank you for stopping by the Council of Trent. I'm a little bit tired, a little jet-lagged, but I feel spiritually renewed. I just got back, actually, from Israel, leading a group of 45 pilgrims through the Holy Land, and it was just an awesome, wonderful experience. A lot of people were blessed during it. It was just a really great time, and I will be announcing in a few weeks, actually, where my 2019 pilgrimage will be. So I hope if you're interested in doing something like that, that maybe you'll join me and walk in the footsteps of the holy men and women, walk in the footsteps of our Lord to learn more about our faith. So this week, in lieu of regular podcast episode, I'm going to share with you my presentation from the 2017 Catholic Answers Conference. And as an added bonus, if you go to trenthornpodcast.com, you can get a copy of the PowerPoint presentation that I used during this part of the talk. So at the Catholic Answers Conference, we were talking about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And if you talk to our Protestant brothers and sisters, they'll always bring up the issue of salvation by faith alone. And when they do that, you can bet dollars to donuts they're going to cite St. Paul's letter to the Romans or his letter to the Galatians, where he says a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So in this talk I gave, it explains and breaks down how to respond to arguments that cite St. Paul, and it shows how Protestants, many Protestants, have actually misread him, and that Protestant scholars, those who defend the new perspective on Paul, they show us how to really read St. Paul right in a way that actually vindicates the Catholic view of salvation. If you like this presentation, though, go to shop.catholic.com. You can get a bunch of other conference talks there. But I hope this will help you guys out. And don't forget to go to trenthornpodcast.com to get the PDF for the presentation that I gave at the conference. So, hope you like it. Well, let's look first at the common verses people will cite where they say, look, Mass, confession, purgatory, all this stuff, you don't need that. You don't have to do any works because we're justified by faith alone, right? Oh, and one more commercial, of course. If you'd like to learn more about this subject, I recommend The Drama of Salvation and A Daily Defense by my friend Jimmy Akin. How's this? Romans 3, 26-28. God justifies him who has faith in Jesus. What becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. On the principle of works? No, the principle of faith. We hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Doesn't seem to leave room for, you know, the precepts of the church. Go to confession, go to Mass, the Sunday obligation. People will say, no, the Bible says no more works of law, just faith, only faith, right? And Romans 3:28, Martin Luther adds the word alone after faith, even though the word alone, monos, is not in the Greek translation of Romans 3:28. But he says, well, look, it's just clear in the context, right? No more works, justified by faith or faith alone. Or how about Paul's letter to the Galatians? If you rely on works of the law, you go to Mass, you go to confession, you rely on these things, you're under a curse. The curse of the law. We should be justified by faith. So this perspective on Paul, what Paul was saying about justification, faith, and works of the law, this has been called the old perspective on Paul. The idea is that the reformers, people like Martin Luther, said, well, we inherited the spiritual tradition of St. Paul, and St. Paul taught justification by faith alone. In Paul's letters, he was criticizing the Judaizers. He was criticizing people who thought you could earn God's love, who thought you could do works and God cared about your works. And so they said the Judaizers of their time was the Catholic Church. So who are you going to pick? The Judaizers or the inheritors of the writings of St. Paul? And that's what they put to people, this old perspective. But in recent decades, several Protestant scholars have put forward what is called the new perspective on Paul. These Protestant authors disagree with the Catholic teaching on justification, but they believe what Luther and Calvin were doing was incorrect and anachronistic, reading their debates with the church in the 16th century into St. Paul's writings of the first century. People like E.P. Sanders, James Dunn, and N.T. Wright, the Bishop of Durham, the Anglican Bishop of Durham. And this is important for us because, as Kent Younger says in his book on the New Perspective on Paul, he says, New Perspective on Paul versions of salvation seem closer to the Roman Catholic view than to Luther's view. So what is this view? Well, let's look at the old perspective. What was it? Luther, Calvin, and many Protestants today hold to this view. What was Paul talking about? Three things. One, the Jews were trying to earn their salvation through good works. If I just do enough good works, if I have all the little tassels on my robe, if I do all the holy days correctly, I can earn my spot in heaven. I can earn eternal life. But Paul felt guilty. He didn't know if he could do enough good works to earn his way into heaven. None of us can know we've done enough good works. We're corrupted with sin. We can never do enough good works to please God. And Paul was racked with guilt, but he found freedom from his guilt, freedom in justification by faith alone, apart from any law. Sound familiar? That's probably what you hear. You know, you go to a Protestant service to tell you about the good news of the gospel. It frees us from trying to do works of law. That's the old perspective, and it's wrong. It's wrong on every count. Let's look at an example of it. Here's what Ron Rhodes says. The Roman Catholic position seems to assume that human beings actually do things, emphasis in the original, that make them acceptable to God, but such an idea goes against the entire grain of Scripture. So let's look at each one. The Jews tried to earn salvation through good works. Legalistic. Was that what the Jews of the first century were doing? Well, this is what people will say they were doing. You know, if you do, you know, we have the law, and you can get to God by following the law, and as long as your good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, you're going to heaven. That is not what first century Jews believed. E.P. Sanders has done an extensive study of Judaism in St. Paul's time. And in his book, Paul and Palestinian Judaism, he says the Jews were not legalistic. They did not try to earn their salvation. He said, rather, they belonged to a covenant, and they practiced something called covenantal gnomism. Gnomism means law. The idea was they believed they were saved by grace. It was through God's grace they were in the covenant, so they just had to obey the covenant. And if they disobeyed the covenant, they could atone for sins through mechanisms that God gave them. They didn't think about weighing their sins, you know, more good than more bad. They just believed, just be a part of the covenant, you break it, make atonement. So that's what he says here in his book on the subject. The covenant requires the proper response of man, obedience to commandments, and if you break them, there are means to atone for your transgression. So it's not this, trying to get your way to God by good works. It's that God gave the law as a gracious gift to the Jews, and all they had to do was obey it, and if they disobeyed it, atone for your transgressions, offer a sacrifice to atone for what you had done. So the Jews of Paul's time believed they were in a gracious relationship. God chose them because they were not really important people in world history. They weren't mighty empires. They were always on the run or being enslaved or something bad was always happening. And that just continued to happen to God's people, unfortunately. But God had favor on them and just graciously chose them, gave them this law. And so they didn't work to get that spot. It was a gracious gift to them. They just had to obey the laws that were given. But how do you know you're in this covenant? How do you know you're in this relationship with God or not? So the need arose to draw a boundary. So how do you know you're a good Jew? How do you know you're in the covenant? Well, that's where circumcision and kosher laws come in. This is a mark to identify you as one of God's chosen people. And by refraining from eating certain foods, you are not mixing with people who go against God's covenant, drawing these sort of boundary lines. And Jimmy mentioned a homily Pope Benedict XVI gave in 2008. This is a little bit more of that homily I want to share with you. Pope Benedict was talking about the law that the Jews received, and the laws formed a kind of protective wall. He says it was necessary to create a wall of distinction, a shield of defense to protect the precious heritage of the faith. This wall consisted precisely in the Judaic observances and prescriptions. So what was the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law? It was to protect his chosen people. It told them, you are in my covenant, and most importantly, you are not in some other kind of covenant with another kind of God. You have a barrier now that the law becomes this protective wall that we eat a certain way, we worship a certain way, we live this certain way, we are not like these other people, the Canaanites, who practice cultic prostitution and child sacrifice by fire to the god Molech. I believe this is Molech, could be Baal. I mean, all kind of the same at some point. So it becomes this protective barrier. So it was not about earning salvation through good works. The Jews believed that they remained in God's grace by obeying the law, and they did not consider this to be an impossible thing to do. St. Paul didn't think so, because the next incorrect view, the old perspective, says Paul was just guilty he couldn't keep the law. I sinned too much. Help me. And then justification by faith alone is that life preserver. St. Paul says, yes, no more law, just faith. And that's what Luther taught. No. St. Paul did not feel that way. Paul did not feel guilty under the law. In his letter to the Philippians, St. Paul says of himself, I was a Hebrew born of Hebrews, to the law a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. St. Paul, he said, I could keep the law. I was able to keep it. And in fact, James Dunn, in his book, The New Perspective on Paul, he says, in passages where Paul speaks explicitly about his pre-conversion experience, there is no hint whatsoever of any such agony of conscience. But wait a minute. If Paul was able to keep the law, how do we reconcile this in Romans and Galatians when he says the law convicts of sin? The law is not able to completely sanctify us. Paul has a legitimate dispute about the law, though. How do you explain that? This way. Paul was concerned for Gentiles that were excluded from the covenant. That was his main concern. And that's what the new perspective on Paul drives home. That the idea that Paul was concerned about being guilty and not able, that everything he does isn't right, he'll never be good enough for God, and if he just believes in Jesus with faith, then he'll be saved. That's not Paul. Who does that sound like to you? Yeah, because Martin Luther was reading his own personal struggles into St. Paul's writings, not drawing out from them what St. Paul was really concerned about. Paul was not concerned about the individual and scrupulosity. He was concerned about God's new covenant extending to the whole world, both to Jews and non-Jews. Because here's the problem. When you have the law does a great job of protecting God's people. They have the law, it isolates them from negative influences, but it has another effect. Yeah, it keeps you away from bad influences, people who might corrupt you, but what about those people? What about the Canaanites? What about the Greeks? What about the Romans? What about these people? Are they just doomed? No. But the problem is here, the law can no longer serve as a way of saving and redeeming the world. Under the old covenant, it is impossible for a Gentile to enter into God's kingdom. Why? Because you have to do something first. You have to be circumcised. And if you get circumcised and you obey the kosher law, you're not a Gentile anymore. What are you? You're a Jew. So that's what St. Paul was fighting against, were people who said, of course we believe in Jesus. But of course, in order to be Christian, you have to be Jewish first. You have to be in God's chosen people, the Jews, and then we can find justification through Christ. So what James Dunn says in his book on the New Perspective on Paul, he says what Jesus had done by his death and resurrection, in Paul's understanding, is to free the grace of God in justifying from its nationalistically restrictive clamps for a broader experience or beyond the circumcised Jew. So, as I said before, this is the problem, that what St. Paul is arguing against when he says we are justified by faith apart from works of the law, he's referring to Mosaic law. He is referring, to make it as simple as I can, to people who said, if you want to be in the new covenant, you have to be in the old covenant first. Because remember, the first Christians, were they Jews or Gentiles? They were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles are Jews. The first people who were reached out to were primarily Jewish. And then in the book of Acts, we see the extending of the Holy Spirit and the church missionary activity to the Gentiles. So the Jewish Christians are saying, great, we were in the old covenant. Now we're in the new covenant. You guys can't leapfrog over the old covenant. We went through all that work, you know. You guys have to go through that too. That's how it works. Because in Acts 15:1, Luke tells us that some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is the view that St. Paul was arguing against. He says we're justified by faith in Christ apart from works of law. You can leapfrog. You don't have to be. If you already are a Jew, you don't have to be uncircumcised. But if you're not a Jew, you don't have to become circumcised. You don't have to become Jewish or enter into that old covenant. So this old covenant, St. Paul saw as a wall, and it was time to, he wrote his letters and he channeled his, time traveling inner Ronald Reagan, Mr. Judaizer, tear down that wall. So I try my best with impressions, best I can. Maybe later it gets some more out of me. So what Pope Benedict XVI says, that this wall of separation, the law that protected the Jews as the chosen people, is no longer necessary. Our common identity within the diversity of cultures is Christ, and it is he who makes us just. Being just simply means being with Christ and in Christ, and this suffices. Further Jewish observances are no longer necessary. So the last plank of the old perspective on Paul, you hear many Protestants say that Paul found relief from his, from the weight of sin through justification by faith alone. No, rather he understood that the Jews saw the gift of the law as a gift of grace, but Paul saw that grace was now extended to the whole world through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. The Gentiles are welcomed in. And so Paul taught justification apart from the Mosaic law through faith in Christ. And we see that St. Paul is not concerned about being rescued from individual sin and the weight of sin when he's talking about justification by faith apart from works of the law. He's concerned about the works of the law keeping the Gentiles out. Think of this, it's very similar. Your Protestant friend will say, a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. But then continue to read on. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Paul isn't saying all works are bad. He's saying people who follow works of law, the Mosaic law, that using that to make people become Jews first before they can be Christians, that is wrong. And so when you leave out the next verse, Romans 3:29, you miss that context. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Once again, keep reading. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ to put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Once again, the concern is about the new covenant extending to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, not relying on the Mosaic law and obeying it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. Most popular verse I hear from Protestants who say we're justified by faith alone, from Ephesians 2:8 through 9. But once again, keep reading, and you see the context is not about doing works to enter into God's kingdom or all good works. It's about obeying the Mosaic law to the exclusion of the Gentiles. Because later in verse 13, St. Paul says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, the Gentiles, have been brought near in the blood of Christ. And even in this passage in Ephesians, Paul talks about the wall being torn down, the wall of the law, or an allusion to the wall in the temple that separated where the Jews could worship and the Gentiles worshiped. All right, let me make an analogy for you to understand what Paul is teaching here. This is Diet Dr. Pepper, and I absolutely cannot stand it. So my wife, however, loves Diet Dr. Pepper. I love Dr. Pepper, okay? When I go to a restaurant, I say, do you have Dr. Pepper? They say, well, we have Mr. Pibb. I need someone who went to medical school, buddy. Bring me that Dr. Pepper. So, no substitutes. So we'll go out and we'll go, and my wife will say, they'll drink it. She'll say, did they give me your Dr. Pepper, or is this Diet Dr. Pepper? I can't tell anymore. First, I say, well, the fact that your taste buds have been obliterated by this aspartame shows there's something wrong about drinking this. And I say to her, No. She's like, well, can you just drink it and show if it's Diet Dr. Pepper? Can you tell me? No, because it's going to taste like poison and taste awful. This stuff is bad for you. For the sake of a few calories, you're going to kill thousands of brain cells. Don't do that. So one of the disagreements sometimes in the Horn House. But I bring this up to modify an example from my colleague, Jimmy Akin. So when St. Paul says we're justified apart from works of the law, he's saying you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You don't have to obey the law of the old covenant. Some Protestants leap and say, well, that means we don't have to follow any of the laws of the Old Testament. We don't have to do any moral laws. We are justified by faith. Now, as a Christian, you should be a good Christian, but your salvation has nothing to do with any of those works of law. But that's a fallacy in reasoning, as Jimmy points out in the drama of salvation. It'd be like if I told my wife, look, Diet Dr. Pepper is bad for you, so I don't want you drinking even any of the ingredients in this substance. But what is Diet Dr. Pepper primarily made of? Water. So that'd be like saying, I know this is bad, so I'm not even going to drink water because I know water is in this. No, I'm saying that the substance as a whole, that's the problem, not its particular parts. Much the same thing with the Mosaic Law, saying that someone has to obey the law because it is the law, because it makes you a good Jew, that is the problem. When Paul says, you know, don't follow the Mosaic Law, he's not saying every single part of it is now invalid, like the Ten Commandments, for example. So he's not saying that. He's saying rather, if you are following it in order to be a good Jew, that is the problem, because we're justified by faith in Christ. But Paul was not opposed to works justifying us, that when we come into God's covenant family, we don't do any works. We don't do a work to do that. Think about a baby who's baptized. Baby who's baptized, they don't even make an act of faith. They don't work, yet they're entered into God's kingdom by grace alone. The Council of Trent said the same thing in its session on justification, that nothing, neither faith nor works, is what brings us. It's by grace alone that we enter into God's covenant family. Now, we do something. It's not a work. We either accept God's offer of salvation or we reject it, but we do nothing to merit it. But when we are in God's covenant family, our works do justify us. And the new perspective on Paul, these Protestant authors admit Paul believed in the efficacy of good works. He believed works could justify the righteous in God's covenant family. Works just couldn't get you into that family. For example, E.P. Sanders says, Paul was entirely in favor of good works. The works he had in mind that he protests are those that make Jews distinguished from Gentiles. It were works of Jewish identity, not good works that please our Heavenly Father. St. Paul tells us himself in Romans chapter 2, God will render to every man according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, doesn't that teach grace alone, faith alone? But St. Paul says in the next verse, because throughout in verses 2, 8 through 9, this is funny, Paul says you're not justified by works. But then in verse 10, he says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he makes a distinction there. The previous two verses, he says, you're not justified. We're not saved by works. So there's a difference between works and good works. The works he refers to in the previous two verses are adhering to the Mosaic Law. And we know that because in verse 13 in this chapter, he says the Gentiles who were far off, they're now brought into God's family. But God created all of us, Jews and Gentiles, that when we are brought into the covenant family through baptism, through freely accepting God's grace, we were created for good works as Christians to do. N.T. Wright says the same thing. He says, Paul, in company with mainstream Second Temple Judaism, affirms that God's final judgment will be in accordance with the entirety of a life led, in accordance, in other words, with works. So when, just to summarize this, because this, you know, we could have a whole conference on justification. When Paul says we're justified by faith apart from works of the law, he's saying you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. He's saying you don't have to obey the Mosaic Law because it's the Mosaic Law. But he is not saying that you don't have to obey anything you find in this law, just like you don't have to give up water just because it's in Diet Dr. Pepper, for example, or whatever you like to use for your analogy there. We have to have this because otherwise, if Paul says works do not justify ever, then atheists are right that the Bible contradicts itself. If Paul said works never justify, what do you do with St. James, who says a man is justified by works and not by faith alone? St. James is not saying we do works to receive the gift of faith. He's saying those who do have the gift, those who are in the covenant family, when we do good works, God looks on us and he is pleased by them. And so he freely gives us righteousness because he's pleased that we obey him because he's our loving father. The best summary of this is probably in Galatians 5:6. If Philman says to you, what do you believe as a Catholic? Are you saved by faith alone? They'll ask you that next month, the anniversary of the Reformation. You can say, I believe what St. Paul taught in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.